Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast.
With a Faith in Life Minute. A good way to enhance your prayer life is to actually pray the Word of God. Here's well-known author and speaker Jennifer Kennedy Dean.
When you let the promises of God, you let the Word of God, you're not just in the Word of God to look at what He might do for you in any given moment. Your life soaks there. You marinate there in the Word of God, and His promises begin to take root in you, or sometimes I think of it as just putting on deposit. And then at the exactly right moment that the Lord wants to speak that promise, wants to jump it off the page and cause it to nest in your heart, there it is. And there's a difference between imposing on the Bible what you want it to say and letting the Word speak to you in a fresh and present voice.
Learn more from Jennifer Kennedy Dean about praying God's promises at myfaithradio.com.
And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for joining me today. We've got a wonderful program planned, and hour by hour we will amaze you with great wisdom, knowledge, and encouragement from God's Word. My first guest, who's already on our studio line, so let's get things started, is Doug Newton. He's been a pastor for over 40 years, and he is an ambitious man that does things, sets goals, and goes after them, because I look at all the things he's done, and I think, my goodness, he's a busy guy. Doug, welcome to the show.
Thank you, Bill. I'm really glad to be with you.
Yeah, your Fresh Eyes series is great. I want to talk about that today, and we all need fresh eyes, don't we?
Yeah, we do. We, as Christians, we have the hope of having the Lord open our eyes, but there are things that we can do that will help us experience that kind of reality of the Lord's work in our lives, to see Scripture with fresh eyes.
Mm-hmm. Doug has written this book called, it's a Fresh Eyes series, Jesus's Parables, Jesus's Miracles. And what's the other one, Doug? Because I have it.
Famous Bible Sayings.
Famous Bible Sayings, yes. Now, I'd like to start there, if I can. When we hear famous Bible sayings, like, put on the full armor of God, well, what does that mean?
Well, let me just back up real quickly and tell you that in this series, my desire is twofold: to share with people something that I've seen fresh in a particular text.
Nice.
But also to give techniques that people can employ so that they can actually go to Scripture and take texts that they maybe have always seen in a particular way, and they have a better opportunity, better possibility of seeing something fresh. So, for example, in that particular text, I think many, many Christians think of putting on the full armor of God as something that we do. They envision it as something that you do at the beginning of the day, to, you know, dress yourself protectively, mm-hmm. and to get in preparation for going out into the world and you know, just doing obeying the Lord and being protected and so on and so forth. But one of the techniques that I teach, the three books have 31 techniques that I teach. Each one is a different technique for each chapter. And in this chapter that I call the Flannel Graph Soldier, I just teach the simple technique of making sure that you spot every conjunction, particularly between verses, and make sure you understand what that conjunction is there for. So typically what we do with that text is we go through the parts of the armor, and we get to the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we think it's over. It's finished. You know, the soldier is now dressed, mm-hmm. and we're ready, and we think of going out into the world. But immediately following that verse in the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the next verse begins with "and." Verse 18 begins with "and." And so we stop, but we really should recognize that conjunction is wanting to, it has a function there. And when you read that verse that begins "and," it says, "and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers." In fact, the next several verses, five times the word "prayer" or "pray" is used. In other words, that text about putting on the spiritual armor is not so much about going out into the world, but rather to go into prayer, that's what we do, to go into prayer, to have more effective prayer. And that's just a fresh way of looking at
that. Oh, my goodness,
text.
That's so fresh. I'm really curious to meditate on that a little bit tonight. I want to get into that passage tonight myself and think about that and read some more. And when you start using words like conjunction, I go, yeah, you are a teacher.
Well, I've been an editor for years, so, you know, it's kind of a built-in habit now.
Yeah. All right, let's talk a little bit about the Golden Rule, because Jesus's version or rendition of it is quite different from other versions that you've seen in other religions. Is that correct?
Yes, that was one of the surprising discoveries that I made just studying, you know, world religions, that virtually every religion and really philosophical system in the world has something that's called the law of reciprocity. That is, you know, that you do to others what you want them to do for you. But the thing that's different about how Jesus used it, and I think it's significant, and in this particular chapter, the technique that I teach is looking at the connotation of the words that are used, not just the denotation, not just the literal meaning, but, you know, what is the connotation? It's kind of like the word "famous" is different than the word "notorious." They both have to do with people who are well-known.
Mm-hmm.
But famous is a good thing. Notorious is a negative thing, somebody who's famous for something bad. And so the kind of the hinge verb in the Golden Rule, do to others what you would have them do to you, that verb phrase "would have" has a connotation that's different than the word "want." And so you have to ask the question, why did Jesus say do to others what you would have them do to you rather than do to others what you want them to do to you? And the slight difference is really significant, because when you would have, you know, when you're in that would having mode, you're actually thinking about something that isn't the case, and it's something that's going on in your mind right now. It's a very present, very immediate activity that you're doing. A want can be something that you're doing immediately in the moment, or it could be something like putting up a list of Christmas, you know, gifts that you would like to have for Christmas, and you make that list and then you set it aside. But when you're would having, you're actually doing that at that very moment.
Mm.
And so why that is significant is when Jesus says do to others what you would have them do to you, you have to ask the question, when do you would have? Do you ever would have when someone's doing for you what you would have them do for you? No,
this is a tongue twister.
Because they're doing that for you at that moment. The only time your mind is riveted on what you would really want people to do for you is when they're not doing it. And that's the significant thing about the way Jesus used the Golden Rule in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about people who are mistreating you, people who are taking advantage of you, people who are striking you on the cheek, and people who are your enemies. And when we are finding ourselves wishing someone would treat us better, they would be more grateful to us, they'd be more respectful to us, that's when the golden rule really becomes golden, because as a Christian, we have the power of the Holy Spirit to actually help us do for others the very thing they're not doing for us at the very time they're not doing it.
Hmm. Really interesting, Doug. Now, in your books, your Fresh Eyes series, you have, and maybe you'll explain this, a vision check at the end of each chapter. Would you talk about what that is?
Well, it really is my heart's concern as a pastor for years I was glad to come into the pulpit every Sunday and try to bring something fresh to my people, but my deepest desire is to give people the ability to go to Scripture themselves and dig out these discoveries themselves. And so the vision check is the place at the end of each chapter where I kind of restate the technique that I used in that chapter to see something fresh. And then I give them an assignment at the end of the chapter and say, now go to this other text. And I give them a particular biblical text, and I say, try using that technique on this biblical text and see what you think. And then what I've done is I've created 31 videos that people can go online or on the Fresh Eyes app, and they can see what I saw when I used that technique on the assignment passage that I gave, and they can compare notes. And I actually have a training challenge that people are signing up for where they can go through all of those vision check and write their simple responses in a document that I can see, and as they upload it and so forth. And at the end, if they make it all the way through, I've just got some sort of little rewards for them, because like I said, I really want people to practice these techniques for themselves.
Doug, I love your heart.
Well, it's because I believe the Lord really wants us to see new things in His Word all the time.
I agree.
Too often we kind of treat it like a puzzle, and you know, once we solve this particular text, we get the answer to it. We don't really come back to it to see it in any other way. And I just believe there's so many different angles you can look at a particular text, and the Holy Spirit wants to help us see it in a fresh way.
Yeah. Now, in your book, Fresh Eyes on Jesus's Parables, what I want to do is I want to talk about a parable, and then I want to hear the Fresh Eyes application of it after the break. Is that all right?
Sure. That sounds great.
Good. I'm talking to Doug Newton. His Fresh Eyes series is what we're chatting about today. As a matter of fact, I've got a copy of each one of the books in the Fresh Eyes series, and you can be one of the lucky winners, but you do have to email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, and in the subject line, just put Fresh Eyes. And we will put your name in the drawing for one of Doug's books. You will gobble it up. We'll take a short break and be right back. We were not gone long, and that's a good thing. Doug Newton is my guest. He's written a Fresh Eyes series. We're talking about the Fresh Eyes on Jesus's parables, and I love Fresh Eyes, Fresh Insights. And Doug, maybe you could walk us through a parable and then share with us the fresh vision or the fresh eyes you saw on that parable.
Sure. Oh, let's see. I think all of them have really amazing new ways of looking at them, but I think one that might be really different to your listeners is the one that deals with the Good Samaritan. And one of the things about parables that's important for us to realize is that Jesus made them intentionally elastic. It's not that we ever try to read into Scripture something that's not there. But he really wanted to use parables as a teaching method because, as we learn from how in some cases Matthew and Luke will use a parable in a different context to make a different point, there's kind of that elasticity to parables that are important that will, with the Holy Spirit's help, of course, help us to see things differently. So, for example, the Good Samaritan, one of the things that you can do with a parable is you can read it as it's written and then just ask the question, what if just one element in this parable was changed? How might that make a difference in how I'm thinking and what I might discover? So the Good Samaritan story obviously is the one where the Samaritan finds the man bruised and bleeding alongside of the road when the priest and Levite had passed by on the other side. And so what I call the technique of experimental variations is just to say, well, let me imagine what might have happened if after the Good Samaritan brought the bruised person to the inn and took care of him and then left the innkeeper some money and went back on his way again, what if he went back down that same road and saw another person the next day bruised and bleeding alongside of the road? What would he do? And we would presume, well, he would try to do the same thing again. But then what if it happened the next time? And one reason why it's legitimate to even consider that is because this route was known, was notorious as a dangerous route for robberies and so forth. And so the idea is experiment with the parable and ask the question, what if it happened a second time, a third time, a fourth time? There would come a point in time when the Good Samaritan himself would have to say, I can't handle this anymore. Mm. I've run out of money. People are going to be upset with me because I was supposed to be in the next town 2 days ago. What do I do? And what that does is it launches us into a new kind of angle on thinking about what rescue means, and that there are going to be times where the solution to those kind of desperate needs are going to require a different kind of response than a one-on-one rescue like that. In fact, what this opens up is if this happens over and over again, probably love calls for actions or ministries of prevention more than ministries of rescue. After all, wouldn't it be better for a person never to have been injured than to be rescued after the fact?
Mm-hmm.
And again, that's not what the parable actually says, but as you think about that and you use those kind of slight variations, it leads you into thinking more meditatively with the help of the Holy Spirit on different angles of what it means to love, since that was the main point of the parable where Jesus was answering the question about loving your neighbor. Well, sometimes love really calls, and church ministries, we should probably spend a lot of time thinking about prevention ministries as much as the ones that we have for rescuing people in tough situations.
Mm-hmm. Fascinating. Doug, every one of your chapters also includes a 2020 vision, which is something I haven't enjoyed since I was 11. But how is that different from a vision check section?
Well, that's really just trying to help readers get very clear about what they've just read. So it's basically some questions, discussion questions. We've got a lot of churches that are beginning to use this series. It came out in August, and so their church is starting to use this series in small groups. So it's either questions that can be discussed in small group settings or just individually for further meditation, just to help people really get clear about that insight from that particular chapter. And I think the questions are ones that aren't surfacey kind of ones. They really dig deeper into the ideas and application of those ideas.
Mm-hmm. Doug, on one of your Fresh Eyes series, you talked about miracles, Jesus and his miracles. And I think there was approximately 37, is that right, in the Bible? And you picked 10?
I picked 10, that's
okay.
Right.
So that, I bet that was a tough decision-making process.
Well, it was, for sure. It's kind of like, you know, when John wrote his gospel, he said Jesus did many other things, which the world couldn't even contain the books if they were all to be
written.
But he only picked 7, you know, so
right.
I at least got to pick 3 more than John did. I think the reason why I picked those, the ones that I did pick, is because those particular ones lent themselves to really showing these techniques, these study and thinking techniques that will help people.
We've got about
about
3.5 minutes left. Can you give us an illustration of one of those miracles and fresh eyes on
it? Yes, a real quick one. There's one that I call travel plans. That is the time when Jesus went across the lake, the storm came up, and then when he got across the lake, he encountered the demoniac and delivered the demoniac from the legion of demons, and the demons went into pigs. Now, we all know those stories. One of the things that I teach as a technique is sometimes it's helpful to remove the chapter numbers and the verse numbers, because those often strike the analytical part of our brain and create separations. But we need to look at a narrative a lot of times without those kind of separations. And when we do, we begin to realize that the storm, the crossing of the lake, the storm, the deliverance of the demoniac was all part of one episode that flowed seamlessly. But here's the thing that I discovered. When you erase the verse marker, when the demoniac is delivered and that story seems to be over, it actually continues by Jesus, by saying that Jesus returned across the lake. In other words, something I had never seen before is that I thought he went across the lake to enter the region of the Gerasenes as a new ministry venture where the gospel was going to go to a new geographical territory. But he apparently just went across the lake to have this one encounter and then returned. It was his plan all along to have this encounter where he could deal with the evil in this guy and set him free. And that just shows me the heart of God. He has this desire, and he's going to come into any geographical territory in any Christian's life and say, I want to address this area. I want to help you get free in this area. And it's very pointed, very specific, intentional on his part to give us freedom in every area where the gospel hasn't impacted our life yet.
Mm-hmm. My guest is Doug Newton, and you go to DougNewton.com, N-E-W-T-O-N. We just have a minute and a half left, Doug. Would you tell us about the ministry, Mary's Place, that you founded with your wife in 2000?
Well, just as we need to be in God's Word and hearing His Word, one of the main reasons for that is to engage in a life of prayer that's more than just a reflection and meditation, but where it's really ministry. Jesus said, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. And so there's a combination between knowing God's word and then using his word in prayer, and one that many of us don't engage in. And so for about 20 years, my wife and I have been trying to help people get over the hurdles in their prayer life by opening their eyes up to maybe a grander view of what prayer is about.
Mm-hmm. That's fantastic. Thank you very much, Doug. You've been a delight. I hope you've enjoyed being on the show. DougNewton.com is the place to go check out. And if you would like to get on the drawing, I've got a copy of his Fresh Eyes series. So email me, bill@myfaithradio.com. Just type in the subject line, Fresh Eyes. Make sure you put your name and address, because if you win, we need to know where to send it. Doug, thank you so much. Have a great day.
Thank you, Bill. My pleasure.
You bet. We'll take a short break, and then when we come back, Patrick Albanese will be with me in about a minute and a half.
What would you do with a brain if you had one?
Do? Why, if I had a brain,
I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
Welcome back to the show. I have on our Skype line Patrick Albanese, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. We talk about what's going on in the news and some of the headlines things and other things that we find amusing. Patrick, welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Nice to hear your voice once again.
I assume that, like me, you are celebrating the 100-year anniversary of the Great Boston Molasses Flood.
Of course I am.
Yes.
You know me well.
I know you well. You probably had some pancakes today.
Of course I did. And I've got a little stack of cookies here to the side. Speaking of things that are almost 100 years old, I saw Carol Channing died this week at 97. And she was quite the Broadway star, over 5,000 performances of Hello, Dolly. And I had a chance. I opened for her two nights in Minneapolis about 20-some years ago.
In a similar fashion, I opened a door for her once at the Magic Castle in Hollywood. I actually did. You opened for her.
I did. I did two shows. I opened for her at Orchestra Hall in Minneapolis, which is a nice place. And I'm sitting there in my dressing room getting ready to go on. And stage manager comes in and says, Miss Channing would like to meet you before you go on stage. And I thought, uh-oh. There's still a chance I could not make the cut.
We've reviewed your material.
So I get up to start heading to follow her, and she said, no, she'd like to she'll come to your dressing room. I thought, okay, so I'll just sit here and sweat.
Yes.
Which is what I did. Yeah. And a couple minutes later, she comes in and just has that big beaming smile that she's so famous for, and was as nice as could be. So many are so nice. So,
you know what's she must have had she must have loved having magicians and comedians open for her, because today on Facebook, I am amazed at the number of magician friends that I have and comedians that are posting backstage pictures with her.
Oh, interesting.
They did a show with her, and it's the same report. She did used to come into the Magic Castle, and she was big with the Variety Arts, and the guy who started the Magic Castle had a Variety Arts venue as well. And so she would occasionally visit. And, I mean, you know, granted, you know, she's no I can't even think of who you are supposed to look up to as the nicest person in Hollywood. I don't know. But she'd have to be up there from everything I've read. I've never heard a negative thing.
Mm-hmm.
So nice to see.
Yeah, she was very kind and very complimentary and very supportive. And, you know, she didn't have to do that at all. I mean, I opened for a musician pretty well known. I won't mention his name because I don't want to pick on him, but I opened for him, and I was backstage, and I said, have a good set. And he said, who are you? And I said, well, I just opened for you. He goes, oh, I'm sorry.
So, where should I put this pizza?
Yeah. And I opened for the Temptations once. And,
oh, really?
Yeah, and we had very separate dressing rooms and never met any of them. And it was interesting because it was a fundraiser and the tickets were really expensive. And I walked on stage and I said, this is the most anyone has ever paid not to see me.
My friend and I opened for Connie Stevens once, and she was very nice. And then he went back and opened for Florence Henderson. And I guess he didn't repeat the experience. And I thought, well, you know, you got high expectations for Mrs.
Yeah.
Briggs. So I think anything, if she's not anything like how she was on television, you're going to be disappointed.
Yeah. And entertainment has changed so much in the last several decades. I think of how much Hollywood hates guns. And then every time I see trailers for movies, everyone's got guns.
Yeah. Yeah. It's amazing that I think some of them, I'm sure, either carry weapons on themselves, or they certainly have armed protection. And I can understand why they would need it, because people can be a little bit intrusive on your life when you're a celebrity. But, it's stop making those movies. It's weird. We have this romanticism with maybe the showbiz of the past, where you'd have the Jimmy Stewart who says, I can't make any movies. I can't do a Jimmy Stewart impression.
Yeah.
But I can impersonate somebody who cannot impersonate Jimmy Stewart. That'll sound a lot like this. But it's like, I got to stop making movies. I got to go fly a plane and fight in a war.
Uh-huh.
Oh, yeah. Wow, that's interesting. And, you know, these days, the actors are kind of like, wow, there's a war going on. I must stay home and make an anti-war movie.
Uh-huh.
That's what I'm going to do. We didn't know any of these people. You and I have been very fortunate in having crossed paths with some of them and have had delightful experiences. I would say mostly with the old-time actors. I don't know if you the name will maybe not ring a bell right away. Bernard Fox.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Dr. Bombay. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So I got to know Dr. Bombay a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
And we were doing a live radio broadcast, and a bunch of us went out to Las Vegas to do this live radio broadcast, and Bernard Fox came out. And we were out one night, and somebody slipped and fell and said, Is there a doctor around? And Bernard Fox says, excuse me, Adam, I'm a doctor. And he goes over to help this person. They're like, you're Dr. Bombay. You mean you're not a real doctor? Oh, gosh. Nobody. I mean, it was just funny.
Yeah.
Well, real experience. Really happened.
Yeah. I had a fun experience one night. I was in Nashville shooting a video, and the director was pretty good friends with Lily Tomlin, and it happened to be her birthday. And so he said, well, why don't we go give her the one thing that, you know, would be hard to go buy in the store, and that is, you know, her own free little magic show. So I ended up doing a little close-up magic show for Lily and her mom at her mom's condo, which was just delightful. And then four of us went out for dinner. It was really fun.
Wow, and that's the truth.
That's the truth.
Right. For those who remember, yes.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. So, let's I saw a survey that Lifeway Research put out that said young adults are dropping out of church. And as you might understand, it fell into one of four categories. One was that nearly all, 96%, said that they were citing life changes. And that included moving to college, work responsibilities, and that prevented them from attending. When you were in that 20s range, you were not attending church, were you?
No, I mean, I started dabbling going into some of the New Age churches because that wasn't really church. So it did allow me to say to my mother, yes, I am going to a thing that's a lot like church. It was more like going to just a Sunday motivational meeting. But you know, you look back, gosh, it's well over 15 years ago now. And I think I had time. I had time. It was not it was a weak excuse.
Mm-hmm.
And I was just so busy, you know, because, gosh, you got to get up. You got to watch football. And at the time, I lived on the West Coast. So, the beauty of it is the football games. It's at 10 o'clock. You cannot expect me to go to church before that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you come up with all sorts of excuses. And I think maybe the truth is maybe something different. Like, you know, I don't want to go to church because I think I have a better idea of how to live. And, of course, you just have to go through some experiences in life to realize, nope, they pretty much got it all figured out, and that's why God had them write it down in this here book.
Yeah. And, of course, that was the unregenerated you. That was someone who did not have the Holy Spirit in him. So you thought your way was probably the best way, and why not?
Well, you know what? There was a plenty of thinking of that era. The New Age era that said your way is that way. After all, you know, I think whichever the Out on a Limb or whatever the Shirley MacLaine book and then subsequent movie was, you know, talked about her realization at the end that she was God. That mm-hmm. was her big realization. So, you know, could it come from higher authority than yourself?
Mm-hmm.
What you think is right for you and coincidentally just happened to fit in with exactly what you felt like doing at the moment. You know, so I in fact, you know, that New Age bookstore, you know, Shirley MacLaine in that book talked about the experience of going in there and a book fell off the shelf. And it was this mystical experience and people would have had that experience. And so I went to that bookstore. And I go, I wonder if this, you know, book falling off the shelf thing will happen for me. And it did.
Mm-hmm.
Because the bookshelves were kept back to back without a wall between them. So when somebody on the other side would return a book to the shelf, it would knock one up on the other side.
So these goosebump experiences were happening all the time.
It was just simple physics, actually.
Right.
Right. Absolutely nothing to do with you're supposed to buy this book. It's like, well, these are really cheap bookshelves is what it is.
Yeah. Yeah. All right, this Lifeway Research article written by Holly Myers said that 73% of church or pastor-related reasons led them to leave. Of those, 32% said church members seemed judgmental or hypocritical, and 29% said they did not feel connected to others who attended. Seems like the purpose of church is to go to worship God.
Yeah, and I don't want to go down. You can go down that rabbit hole of the judgmental because, of course, the instant you make that proclamation, how dare you be judgmental, is of course a statement of judgmentality.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, I used to say, and I remember this during the Bill Clinton years, and I was living in Los Angeles at the time, and everybody was liberal. And I started to realize, I said, you know, one of the things that I notice is that they love to call hypocrisy on people, and it seems like the only way to avoid being called a hypocrite is to have absolutely no standards whatsoever. Because if you have nothing to live up to, you can never be accused of failing to live up to
them. Right, you're never being measured against anything.
you'll never be measured against anything. Mm-hmm. I said, well, that's, you know, so you have to run the risk of being called a hypocrite in your life. Otherwise, you have to have no standards, no expectations, nothing's right, nothing's wrong at all. It's just probably not a good way to live.
Mm-hmm.
Probably not a good way.
Yeah. Let me take a break. Patrick Albanese is my guest, my friend and colleague from prestigious West Des Moines. We'll take a very short break and be right back.
You're listening to the Faith Radio Network, a ministry of University of Northwestern St. Paul. At Faith Radio, we work every day to bring you relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching that encourages and nurtures you in your faith. Has Faith Radio encouraged you? We'd love to hear from you. Call our Faith Line anytime and let us know how God has reached you through Faith Radio. The number is 877-93-FAITH.
Welcome back to the show. I have on our Skype line Patrick Albanese. As you know, he's my regular guest every week, and we talk about all kinds of things that come to our mind, whether it be current events or spiritual issues or little stories and memories from our past experiences as performers. So, Patrick, as we continue on this article on why young people are not going to church, 75% named religious, ethical, or political beliefs for dropping out. Of those, 25% said they disagreed with the church's stance on political or social issues, while 22% said they were only attending to please someone else.
So culturally speaking,
yes.
Yeah, as it seems, can I use the word zeitgeist? I don't even know how,
yes.
How to use it.
Doesn't
but
matter.
It's the zeitgeist. See, how about that?
Yeah.
That just sounds so clever.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever seems to be, you know, the current topic du jour. And it's one of the reasons why I rarely visit social media. I put up a picture every day of a lunchbox. That's what I do now. And then if I see some friends that have, like I saw the Carol Channing posts today. But it's whichever way the wind seems to blow on some of these cultural issues that you can then say, here's why I don't go to church, because they don't believe in gay marriage. And darn it, if people love each other, then I don't see what the big deal is. And, I am very proud that at least up to this date, my church has taken its stand and has not wavered from its biblical definition, whether people like them for it or not. They say we have to – if we don't stand for these things that the Bible stands for, where do you draw the line? And so I guess to make a long story tedious, as I often like to say, what seems like is for a lot of these young folks, the culture has gotten to them and convinced them that, look, you're better than this. You're smarter than this. You know better. If a church can't allow these kind of things, you don't even want to go there. And I think it's having an effect.
Mm-hmm. And the last reason that young people were not going to church was they were, I think, pointing a little blame, 63% anyway, at student and youth ministries, saying, you never connected to me, so your fault.
Yeah. Isn't that a two-way street, though?
I think it is. I think it is.
You know, I mean, I have enough experiences, as have you, where people said, I want to hear about your religion, you know, mm-hmm. if you were to attempt to reach out. So where do you draw the line? Do you want me knocking on your door and saying, hey, just thought I'd do a little reach out. You know, I noticed we haven't connected. I'd like to connect with you. I'd like to invite you over for fellowship. And, you know, I do think the church is also for seekers, that you do go there seeking.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it isn't just seeking you. It's maybe it's an ideal place to go to seek. You know, I tried to hide a little bit in the church and nobody made an outreach to me, but the message got me.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah.
I'm not buying it. I think it's not a very good excuse. It's like, well, you didn't work hard enough to get me. So I'm not coming to the darn thing.
Well, now that we are in the longest government shutdown ever, I'm starting to see some irritation that is cropping up at places like TSA check-in and other places where garbage is not being removed. And the tension is getting high. And I don't think either the president or the speaker can afford to lose this battle.
No, if you've taken it this far to cave at this point in time, the Democrats are great at not caving on an issue like this. I just don't know how the money is going to happen unless my prediction from last week where Ruth Bader Ginsburg decides to retire. And Chuck Schumer goes to the president, says, I want a moderate justice. And Trump says, I would like a few billion dollars for a wall. Maybe we reach a compromise that way. But everybody's going to have whoever caves is going to have egg on their face. You know, I expect to see some of that stuff for show. I mean, that it's like, well, let's when the government shut down during Obama's presidency, they put on quite a show and they made it inconvenient for people. And they got great photo opportunities of, you know, a troop of Boy Scouts being turned away from the White House tour that they sold $3 million worth of popcorn to be able to go on. And it's like, nope, can't go. We shut that down. And those people, they had to eat that popcorn anyway. So that was a problem.
Yeah.
But I don't know. You know, Trump's a pretty tough guy when it comes to, you know, kind of wanting to stick to his guns and getting what he wants. But And I know he doesn't care as much about the optics, but the optics will probably get worse. And then there's going to be, you know, what I don't like to see is people are praying for disasters.
I don't like that either.
Yeah. So they can say, oh, see what happened? A terrorist got through. And that's because of Trump.
Yeah.
You know, today the Washington Post did a fact check on Trump because he had the Clemson team over, I think, at the White House, and they had hamburgers. And he said, we had so many hamburgers, or they reached a mile high. And the Washington Post actually did a fact check and said, you know, we measured a hamburger and we took 3,000 of them figuratively, stacked them up, and, you know, they don't reach a mile. I'm going, oh, come on. You can't. Who wants to be president? He was going, look, it's a figure of speech. It's a mile high.
I know.
I love it. It's moon and back. You know, it's not actually possible you can to the moon, but not back.
Right.
So, you know, he's always going to be on the receiving end of whatever negative they can. And I don't know, maybe he can stick it up, but I don't know how this ends. I just don't know how who's going to cave.
Right.
You have any clue?
I don't. I do see things like the Eiffel Tower has now put up a perimeter fence to stop terrorism. And this thing is expensive and it is bulletproof and it's impenetrable. So there you go. They must be thinking that it's worth doing.
Well, and it's in France, so it's rude to you on the way in. Did something just hit the table?
Yeah, that was my fist.
Okay. Thought it was your head. I was
No.
Yeah, you know, they think that the fences work, and they do work. I mean, we know that they do work, but you're not going to – when you sent me that story, I was kind of stunned that it made the press, because it's – that would support the theory that a fence would work for security purposes. Yeah. It's funny. You would talk about all these people out of work, and I remember – do you remember when Obama was putting all those regulations in place? And he basically said, well, we're going to be shutting down the coal industry. And Hillary Clinton said the same thing. And people said, well, what about all these people out of work? Well, they could learn how to be coders. They should learn how to be computer programmers.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we had no heart for those people. But for the TSA guy who, you know, pulls grandma aside in a wheelchair and says, I'm afraid, you know, we think you look like a bad guy.
Mm-hmm.
We put up with that, you know, and I'm not saying don't feel badly for people not getting a paycheck, but it is amazing that when political lines are drawn, that back in the coal workers, when they were being shut out of their industry, people said, but too bad for you. You picked the bad industry. You shouldn't have done that. You know, I do not like that politics makes us choose sides on human issues.
Yeah, I agree. All right, we're going to be you're going to be seeing candidates in your neck of the woods sooner than later, aren't you?
Yeah,
have they already showed up in Des Moines?
Yeah, I think Elizabeth Warren was here recently. Yeah, they want to button up Iowa. And you know, years ago, I was working downtown, and that was when John Kerry became the nominee, and he would stay in my hotel, and I just on a personal level. We didn't get along. We didn't he would tap my elevator.
He would hog your elevator, right.
He would hog my elevator. I'm going, I don't care who you are. You don't get my vote. You take my elevator, you're out.
Right.
So, yeah, we're going to be seeing him. It's 2 years. Gosh.
Yeah. But we have to focus on being joyful. We have to focus on praying for our country and our leaders and keeping the main thing, which in my world is telling others about the hope of the gospel.
Yeah, I think you can't go wrong there.
Absolutely.
Hey, you got to me with that one.
I know. I got to you. Good point.
Yeah.
Patrick, thanks so much for doing the show. Patrick Albanese has been my guest, as you know, a regular contributor to the show weekly on Afternoons with Bill Arnold. We'll take a short break and be back with lots more in just a minute.
Hi, I'm Ted Ross with the Faith in Life Minute. If you're looking to take the next step in your career, business consultant and author David Stark recommends finding a mentor.
Most of the time, if you ask somebody saying, would you mind if I shadow you for a day? Or can we sit down and talk about what you do? Or whatever the relationship's going to be, lots of people will do that. And so I don't have to stay stuck thinking, well, I'm putting all these resumes out there on jobs online, they didn't even call me back, which is just so frustrating and so discouraging, right? So I'm going to go out there and talk to them. And the more you talk to them, they know people and you know people, and you get to experience what language are they using, what are they reading, you know, who are they connected to, you know, how does life work for them? And so worlds open up that way.
Learn more on career planning from a biblical perspective from David Stark at myfaithradio.com.
Thanks to Patrick Albanese, great guest always. I enjoy him. I just saw this in the news that the swearing-in of Ohio's new governor is a family affair. Republican Mike DeWine has sworn in as the state's governor on Monday morning using all 9 family Bibles. His wife held all 9 of them while his son, an Ohio Supreme Court justice, administered the oath. How cool is that? Among the Bibles used was his late daughter's Becky's childhood Bible and the Bible his grandmother was given by her father, who was a minister. A spokesman for the family said the governor and his wife wanted a Bible to represent each of their 8 children. Talking about swearing on a stack of Bibles. You've heard that a million times. It finally happened. Isn't that cool? All right. We've got a great hour coming up next. John and Pam Bloom are in studio, and that's, of course, Deep Thinker Thursday. So we're going to talk about deep stuff. So get ready. And I'm excited to have them join me as regular guests. And if you ever have a thought that occurs to you during Deep Thinker Thursday and you go, I want a piece of that, I want to join in, you're so welcome to call with a thought or a question. We welcome that all the time. And you can do that by calling 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Just get that number ready and handy. It also works as a text. You can text me a question at that number and I'll get it. Or you can do the old-fashioned way and email me, bill@myfaithradio.com, or the really old-fashioned way where you write me a note, put it in the mail, and by the time I get it, the booms will be long gone. So I would say the first 3 would probably be your best shots. We'll take a short break and be back with Deep Thinker Thursday. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.